consider the believer's engagement in missions, I want us to go to Exodus chapter 3 again. As I mentioned last Sunday, a passage that I have preached through on a Sunday evening some years ago. And I wanted to use how the Lord called Moses to challenge us in what he would have us to do, each one of us. And look at some of the things that Moses faced, some of the things he said in this chapter, reflecting some of the things that we say and think as well. As I said, December is Faith Promise Missions Month, and if you weren't here last Sunday, I trust that you will get the yellow form on the back table to challenge you with getting involved, at least financially, in missions here at Westside Baptist Church. But the believer should be challenged not just financially with missions, but vocationally, with what you do with your life. Sometimes it's easy to limit your involvement in missions to the financial aspect. But the scriptural way to get involved in missions requires the willingness to recognize that you yourself are a missionary. The very theme of the book of Acts, as we have seen, is found in the very first chapter in the 8th verse when Jesus says that ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when we see our call as believers to be involved in missions, the financial aspect will follow. That naturally follows. Here in Exodus chapter 3, God calls Moses. And when God calls him, two questions follow a statement. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1 through verse 12. Our text will be verses 10 to 12 this morning. Last week it was verses 1 through 9, but for context, let's look at the first 9 verses as well. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Here is his statement. Here's the first thing we see Moses saying, and it's his statement. And it has something to do with what God has just done by calling to him out of the bush. God responds in verse 5, and he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I? Who am I? I just want to stop there and ask you. Have you ever said to God, well, who am I? As a form of humility, you think, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he, that is God, said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. We saw last week that when Moses said, "Here am I," your responsibility as a believer to the call of God today is to say, "Here am I." And I referenced 2 Corinthians 8:1, where Paul is commending the church of Macedonia when he said, "First they gave themselves to the Lord." Let me just challenge you again. If you don't give yourself to the Lord, you're not going to give to missions. And again, I'm not just talking financially. I'm talking about you're not going to even answer the call in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that you should go. All of us should go. Who am I then? Once Moses has given the answer to, "Here am I," who am I? And that will be the question you will ask when you have a true encounter with God. Because when you see God for who he is, even as Isaiah saw him in Isaiah chapter 6, when I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he had that same thing, "Woe is me." It was essentially what Moses is saying here. Who am I in the sight of God? But in verses 6 to 9, we see the envisioning of the need. God says, "Behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me." He says that in verse 9. And I had this challenge to you last week that we need to see this world from God's perspective. And Moses is here admonished to see the need as God sees it. When we see the need of this world as God sees it, you can't but help to witness to others, to be the missionary that each of us is to be as a Christian. Even as Jesus said in John 4:35, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest." He said that to his disciples who were focused on eating food. A person who is lifting up his eyes and looking on the fields is either going to field himself or provide for those who do go to a foreign land. When we sense our unworthiness, "I am unworthy to meet the need," it's important that we also realize what I am going to look at today in verses 10 through 12, and that is the equipping of the deliverer. That's what we see in verses 10 to 12. Folks, when you first give yourself to the Lord, the next question of "Who am I?" will be answered with God admonishing you to see the need, and then how he equips you, how he furnishes you, how he outfits you to do the work that he has called you to do. Being equipped for the task is essential. Have you ever been called by somebody to do something, perhaps get up and speak to a crowd, and you have the fear of standing before people and saying anything? Have you ever been felt like, "I am not equipped to do this"? I mean, that's one of the reasons I went to Bible college. I went to school because I could not get up on a platform and I could not stand before people. My youth pastor had me do that once. In a church that we were in of about 600 people, he said, "I want you to memorize some passage in the Bible and then I want you to get up in front of the church and quote it." So I chose Romans chapter 12. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice," through to the end of the chapter. And I remember the day I had to get up there on a Sunday morning as one of the young people. I think I was a junior in high school, maybe a sophomore. And I don't know if you've noticed how I tend to speak quickly. And I got up there and I ripped through that. But I got it right. I'm just telling you, I didn't feel like I was equipped. But once he made me do that, I felt like, you know what, the Lord gave me the strength to do that. He can help me through the next obstacle, the next ominous thing that I am to do. God equips you with what you need. And it's essential for you to accomplish what God has called you to do. The lack of equipment is the reason for much failure. For example, Paul writes this to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, that God gave some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? Next verse. For the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting is literally the word equipping. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into unity of faith and the knowledge and of the knowledge of the Son of God. One of the reasons that God has given you a pastor, teacher, is to equip you. Not for you to come every week and sit here and listen and do nothing for the rest of the week, but for you to equip you to do the same thing. That's what you're to be doing. Many saints are not equipped. And it's not because the equipping is not available. It's available this morning, right now, even as I preach. But because people do not avail themselves of the equipping. They're not there, or they're not listening, or they're doing something else that distracts others to hear what's taking place. So we neglect the equipping. Ephesians chapter 6, same book. We are admonished to put on the whole armor of God, to equip yourselves with the armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. While we're talking about equipping, one of the most essential pieces of equipment is knowledge. Here's what the prophet Hosea said. My people, quoting God himself, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They didn't know God or his ways. That was Hosea 4, 6, 5 or 6 verses earlier, verse 1. Because there is no knowledge of God in the land. Jeremiah put it this way, surely these are foolish people, for they know not the way of the Lord. So knowledge is tremendously important. Let me illustrate it this way. You may have all the gear of a soldier, but if you have no idea how to use that gear, where the enemy is, everything you do is futile. You're not truly equipped. I mean, I couldn't go and jump in a tank and go meet the enemy. I have no idea how to use a tank. I could not use a World War II bazooka because I'd probably fire it backward instead of forward. I don't know how to use the equipment, so knowledge is essential in the use of equipment. You might have the best hunting gear. And that's really why I don't really spend a lot of money on equipment. Because there's something else you need. That is knowledge. Jesse's good at that. He's good at finding out where the animals are. You know, that's essential for hunting. Did you know that? I don't hunt for elk in my backyard. They just don't come here. But people out east probably think, oh, you could probably hunt them right in your backyard, couldn't you? No. So there's knowledge is essential. And Moses here, God is giving him some knowledge based upon the questions that Moses is asking. And as Moses, every believer needs to be equipped with the knowledge of two promises that God makes here. Did you see those two promises? Verse 10, I will send thee. That's the first promise. Verse 12, certainly I will be with thee. Those are the two promises that are essential for you to understand, for you to know that this is what God has promised to you as well. I have sent you, and I will be with you. So let's look at that first promise given in verse 10. I will send thee. That's what I consider to be the promise of the power of right. That gives me, therefore, the right to go. And here's the great truth. God, by that promise, I will send thee, God is behind me. Stephen is preaching a message in Acts chapter 7, New Testament, referring to Moses. And he gives the story of Moses to that Sanhedrin before that same Sanhedrin stones him to death. He said, this Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? Those were the children of Israel there in Egypt saying, who made you a judge over us? Remember that when he tried to rescue one of them? The same God did send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. And notice what God says there in verse 10. I will send thee that thou mayest bring forth my people. But now, who did God earlier say is going to go? Go back to verse 8, folks. Please get this. Who said, I am come down to bring them up? I am come down and I'm going to deliver my people. Look at verse 8 again. Who said that? God himself did. He said he would bring them up. But now in verse 10, God says, I will send you that you might bring them forth. Is this a contradiction? Not at all. Both are true. Because God would come down, use his servant Moses to accomplish what God has determined. Moses would be a conduit of God's grace to his people. Same is true today. God has come down. Has he not? I mean, here we're about to celebrate Christmas. How did he come? In the form of a baby, but he grew to be a man who died on the cross for our sins. God had sent him. And now, at the end of John, as I was quoting to you early, he says, now, even as the Father has sent me now, so send I you. To be a conduit of God's grace to this world. That's what this world needs to hear. Now, as a hyper-Calvinist, Moses could have reasoned that God could do without him. God could just send that destroyer to judge the Egyptians in a single night. But God uses a man. God uses, in our lifetimes, a man or a woman to accomplish his purposes. And it's the same thing for a sinner who needs deliverance from sin. You know what? If you're waiting for an angel to come tell you, it's not going to happen. At least not a good angel. A bad one might. God uses a man. You see, God does not choose to send angels with the gospel, but redeemed men, human instruments. Because angels are not redeemed. You have been, if you're a believer this morning. So Moses is, who am I? You know, if he thought that that would be an acceptable excuse to God, he was wrong. And that's sometimes how we answer to God, well, who am I? And think, okay, I'm off the hook. Because I'm this humble Christian. Oh, who am I? Oh, woe is me. An envisioning of the need will prompt the question, who am I? But, in fact, who am I is always the attitude of a servant of God Almighty, but it is never the action of a servant of God. So that should be your attitude. Well, who am I? But even with that kind of an attitude, you answer to the call and you act in obedience to that call. 40 years earlier than what we read in this passage, Moses had tried on his own in the flesh to deliver. Remember this? I mean, just go back to chapter 2, read the story sometime about how he tried to deliver in his own strength, but he failed. And he probably said, never again. That didn't work. I am never going to try that again. And it's the same attitude we sometimes have in our own witnessing and reaching out to people. It didn't work. I told them once, they didn't listen. I'm not going to do it again. Furthermore, Moses, 40 years later, is now around the age of 80. Time to slow down. Whoa, things are just now going to speed up for him. This is the first of five occasions where Moses uses weakness as an excuse. We see that he makes excuses in verse 13, in chapter 4, verses 1, 10, 13. Four more times Moses is going to have an excuse to God, to the point that God gets angry with him in chapter 4. Bush, the commentator that I used quite a bit in going through the book of Exodus some years ago, said this: "Let us ever aim to observe a happy medium between self-complacency and self-disparagement. As it is God's prerogative to send by whom he will send, so he will never fail to qualify his emissaries for the errand on which he dispatches them." He will never fail to equip you. "His commission is sufficient to empower the weakest man for the most arduous service." Who, me, God? Who, me? I could give you illustration after illustration in my life where I said that. But by the grace of God, I went forward anyway. Let me give you a few of those. I was a junior in college, and the opportunity came up for me to travel with Neighborhood Bible Time as an evangelist. Well, now remember, I still did not like getting up in front of people and speaking. But I told the Lord, if you want me to go, I will go. I'm going to apply. If I get accepted, I will accept. I applied, didn't get accepted. I go, whew. A few months later, I got a call. Brother Charles Holmshire, you know him, Brother Paul, called me up and said, "Hey, somebody could not go. Now I want you to go." All of a sudden, I'm shaking. And I said, "I'll go." Because I told the Lord I would do it. That was in the early, late, mid-spring of 1979. Almost the last day of school, I got a call from somebody on the staff there at Bob Jones. And he said, "We would like for you to try out for the university's drama team." And I said, "No, thank you." And I was talking to my dad. I was getting ready to go home that summer and go on Neighborhood Bible Time. That was the same. I'm getting ready to leave to go on Neighborhood Bible Time. And I was just talking to my dad and my mom. And my dad said, "You said what?" My dad used the Lord used my dad a lot. I could tell you most stories about that too. My wife smiles. And he said, "You should have accepted that." I hung up the phone. I was like, "I should have." And I prayed, "Lord, if that's what you want from me, I'm willing to do it." I had just become willing to go as an evangelist. And I got a call the next day. Same guy. He said, "You misunderstood me. Or I may have even told this to you wrongly. It's not that I want you to try out. I'm just asking you, would you be willing to lead the drama team?" And I said yes. And I'm thinking, what am I doing? Because folks, I'm sorry, who am I? I mean, this is representing the speech department, the drama. I mean, this is a university that makes movies. And they're asking me to lead a drama team. And I accepted. You know, the more I accepted the things that I didn't think I was equipped for, the more God gave me things that he told me he would equip me with. It just kept happening. That summer, a few months later, I get a note from the university: "We'd like you to be a hall leader." And the more I kept accepting these things, and then I started getting loaded down with responsibility. And it was the best thing that ever happened to me. It was stressful, very stressful. But wow, what a blessing. Same thing happened when Juanita and I were first married, and The university's provost, who's in charge of the hiring and firing of faculty and staff, came into my office and shut the door behind him, and he said, "Our registrar had to leave. We'd like you to be the registrar." An administrative position. And I looked at him. I said, "When can I tell you my answer?" He said, "Right now." And he must have seen the look of terror in my face and in my eyes, because he said, "I'll take you to lunch." He left my office, and I called Juanita in her office, and I said, as fast as I could, "Dr. Smith was just here. He asked me to be the registrar. I hope that you'll support my decision. Pray for me. Thank you." Well, interestingly enough, the night before, we had prayed and asked the Lord to make clear what we were supposed to do next. And that's the first thing that came to my mind. Again, how am I going to do? I'm not an educator. To be the university registrar? This is impossible. Folks, I'm just trying to say something. There's many times when you say, "Who am I, Lord?" Where if you would just simply say, "Lord, I don't know how I can do it, but yes. Yes, I'll do it." You see, when it comes right down to it, it's not a matter of who am I. It's really a matter of, okay, who is sending me? Who is sending me? What gives me the right? What would give Moses the right to go to the very throne of Pharaoh and demand the release of God's people? What gives a preacher the right to stand up and preach, even as I'm preaching this morning? Well, it's the Word of God. If I'm not preaching the Word of God, I have no right to be here. But if it's what God has given in His Word, it's not just something I should do, it's a command that I have to do. It's a command of God, it's a calling of God. So I have the right to do it. A man might determine to search your home, but you deny him. You say, "You can't come in my home." Would you have the right to say that? Absolutely. At least that's true in our country right now. But if that man would produce something called a search warrant, does that give him the right to search your home? Now he has the right. And folks, we have the search warrant. We have what God has given us. We have the right to go and to question people, to use the Word of God, to search their lives for the truth and what they have, how they've responded to God. An audience may deny your right to speak for God, but if you have His Word, you have the only search warrant necessary. My youth pastor once told me, Steve Sanders, Romans 8:31, he said, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" I said, "Brother Sanders, I'll tell you who can be against me. My whole senior class at my public school is against me." He says, "That's not what it means. It's your attitude. If God is for you, who can be against you? Who's ever going to be able to stand up against you and defeat you, because God is for you?" And I was like, wow. When I recognize the truth that it is God that is behind me, even as Moses has promised, "I will send thee," then we will better understand that we have the right to represent Him. And that's where I would really challenge you to consider 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. You may listen as I read this, because you're probably familiar with this verse, that we are ambassadors for Christ. Does an ambassador have any rights to a country he goes? What is important for an ambassador is for him or her to know who has sent me. The United States government has sent you as an ambassador. You say, wow, who's going to stand up against me? I've got every right to go. And you do. Folks, we are ambassadors for Christ. Who has sent you? Christ has. And then it goes on to say, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, we beg you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So the first promise is, I will send thee. That's the promise of the power of right, the great truth, God is behind me. But now the second promise. It's found in verse 12. And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee. Certainly I will be with thee." This is the promise of the power of might. The great truth, God is with me. God is with me. Two things about this great truth. First of all, the statement of the promise. Verse 12, "Certainly I will be with thee." That's the statement. What is the equipping? "Certainly I will be with you. Certainly I will be with you." Somebody who wrote a book on the calling of God in people's lives quotes a man by the name of Griffith Thomas who said, "God never calls without equipping, and the very fact of equipment proves the call." The very fact that you're equipped proves the call. Moses's "Who am I?" is answered with, "I will certainly be with you." Folks, we are all inadequate for our calling. But we are not incapable, since God is with us. He's the one who gives us the promise of the power of his might. And again, I take you to that first chapter of Acts, that 8th verse where he says, "But ye shall receive" what? After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall receive what, folks? Power. "Certainly I will be with thee." And when the Lord Jesus gives the great commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, what does he close it with? "And I am with you until the end of the age, to the end of the world. I am with you." And you'll notice as you go through the Old Testament that when God calls people, he always, as far as I can tell, always says, "Now I'm going to be with you as you do this. I'm going to be with you." He said that to Joshua, "Be strong and of a good courage." And then he says, "I'm going to be with you, Joshua." Go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Because Jeremiah had a problem with this. His excuse is the same as Moses' excuse. "I can't speak. I can't speak." Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Notice his response. It's like Moses'. "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot." And his "cannot" is, "I cannot speak. For I am a child. I can't do it, Lord. I can't do it." And when Jeremiah says there, "Behold, I cannot speak," the answer to Jeremiah's "behold," his inadequacy, in verse 6, God responds to his "behold" with his own "behold" in verse 9. What's God's "behold" in verse 9? Give you a minute to look at it. Last part of verse 9. "Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Then the Lord says in verses 11 and 13, twice, "What do you see, Jeremiah? What do you see, Jeremiah?" And when we see what God sees, we will be motivated to speak what he commands us to speak. So back to Exodus chapter 3, there's the statement of the promise there in verse 12. And then there's the sign of the promise, last part of verse 12. "And this shall be a token unto thee," this shall be a sign unto thee, "that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." Hey, wait, Lord, here, let's do it this way. You're telling me to obey and then I'll see. How about if you let me see and then I'll obey? Do you see what God is telling him here? You go, and the sign will come later, because I'll bring you back with those people to this mountain. Now, your reasoning and mine is, You give me the answer to the sign now, and I'll give you the answer yes right now that I'll do it. That's not faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And God always requires faith. God says, when you have done what I have called you to do, you will see then. God's sign to Moses would be given after his obedience. Once the work assigned to him had been accomplished, God would give him the sign. The sign required faith, but the sign also inspired courage and confidence. It's another promise. Moses no doubt feared Pharaoh. You see that in verse 11. But God promised he would return to this very same mountain that he is on. I want to close by reminding you folks this. The same two elements, the same two promises are in the Great Commission. He tells Moses, I will send thee. And Jesus said, now you go. And then he says, and lo, I am with thee always. And God says, certainly, I will be with thee, Moses. Remember that when you face an unsaved man or a woman. The go part means witness to him or her. The I am with thee always is the part where you realize, even as you're giving the gospel to somebody who is unsaved, that you're doing this in the power of God, and you can't do it in your own strength. Remember that when you encounter a fierce opposition of the devil. Remember that when you face the ridicule of this world. Remember that when you're lonely and you begin to doubt the call of God on your life. Go, and I will be with thee. Go, I will send thee. Lo, I am with you always. I will certainly be with you. There will be men and women who stand before God one day, no doubt, who never got involved in missions in their own life, because they found it very convenient to say, who am I? Imagine standing before God saying, but God, who am I? Who was I? And you're thinking that you're going to impress God with your humility. God could answer, I already answered that question. I answered it by saying, I will send you. And certainly, I will be with you. Do you see how the who am I question doesn't stand? Moses, too, had a great commission. The difference between him and many Christians is that he, at 80 years of age, obeyed. Then after he receives the answer to his second question, then we're going to see in verse 14, Lord willing, next week, his next question to God. Who are you? What is your name? And you, if you are a believer, even as a believer, you need to be growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's never a time when you can let up and say, well, I know all that. I don't need to go to church. I know everything there is to know. That'll never happen. If you think that that'll happen in your life, then you are in direct contradiction to 2 Peter 3:18, where Peter says, you know, you keep growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And some of you may remember the theme of the book of Exodus. That you may know me. God wants us to know him. God wanted Moses to know him. God wanted the children of Israel to know him. He wanted Pharaoh to know him. He wanted the Egyptians to know him. And they got to know him. Moses got to know him. And he obeyed. The children of Israel hesitantly got to know him. And they half-heartedly obeyed. Pharaoh got to know him, did he not? With those signs, the plagues, and the death of his firstborn, yes. But he hardened his heart, and it ended in destruction. We need to remember, folks, that like Moses, God has equipped you, he has equipped me with two promises. I have sent you, and I am with you. Now, what is there that you cannot do with those two promises? What is there?